imagine the disciples of Jesus. Jesus, how are you going to change the world? There's only 12 of us, and one's kind of suspect, you know. So basically, Lord, there's only 11 of us. And so the size of the church, whether it's large or small, has zero impact on your discipleship, on your experience of God. Okay? Now, as people who are encouraged by numbers, of course, there's a psychological impact, you know. But if the size of the church did have an impact, all the mega churches around the world will have the best disciples. That's simply not true. Since March 9th, that's when we flew out, some of us, to Sarajevo, till now, I was kind of reflecting on how I've been feeling how I've been feeling overall is that I've been more hopeful than ever. I may not show that on my face, but I feel more hopeful for the past 5-6 weeks. And I was trying to sort through, why do I feel hopeful? Or how do I phrase it? And so one indication, one help was actually a little video that Andrew and Noreen made for the Sarajevo Heart School. And so about a week ago, the organizer put some testimonies together, and there was a little talk by Andrew and Noreen to explain what the Heart School was about. So as I listened to it, I go, yep, that's the piece. And I'm going to just repeat a little bit of what Andrew has to say. It helped me, even though I've been working with him for a while now, it just helps me to hear what he's after. And so in this short video, Andrew mentioned, look, we get skills, we get trained in our hands and our head. And Andrew, like me, we as students of theology, we had an abundance of training for the head. How to think theologically, how to read theologically, how to write theologically. So, but yet, at the same time, we had very little training in seminary for the heart. Right? It's mostly head, very little through the heart. But if we were to think about what's more important, it's the heart. And Noreen mentioned two verses. One comes from Matthew 12:34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? And then Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything flows from it. So the heart is where our affections lie. And both those statements in Matthew and Proverbs is descriptive. That's how human beings are. You know, your desires, your fears, your hopes, your generosity, your stinginess, your meanness, selfishness, whatever is in there, whatever is abundant in your life, from there, you're going to express yourself. Right? That's just the nature of who we are. And it's not just true with human beings, animals too. Pets have personalities. And thankfully, God sent Rosie to Esther for her love and stress, reduction of stress, right? Rosie has a love for Esther. You know, dogs are great that way. My sister would say, Suzanne, I called her about cholesterol and all this health thing. And my sister said, you know, Suzanne, you know what you need is a dog, because studies have shown dogs reduce your stress. Because what animal just loves you unconditionally? Right? Dog, great dogs are like that, you know. Then she mentioned, you got to make sure you get the right dog, though. Because if it sheds too much, John's going to go berserk, and says, so you got to. And so, you know. So dogs have that personality, human beings as well. But here's the hope. Our hearts can change. That's the hope. One of the things that Andrew mentioned in his talks is that he shared very honestly. It was funny because a few weeks ago, me, Andrew, and David Rowe were on a Zoom. And David Rowe is doing some amazing things all over Asia, raising up youth for the mission. And so it's funny because David is asking, like, hey, Andrew, what are you good at? Like, what are your topics? And he goes, well, and Andrew goes, I'm really good with failure. I'm really good with fear. And he's mentioning all these things, and he said, I've been healed enough for me to talk about it. And as I'm listening, I said, that is so hope-filled. Because some of you know Andrew's story of competitiveness and stuff like that. And he found hope when he heard the teaching of the orphan heart. For a long time, he just thought that's his corrupt nature. That's his sinful nature. And for better or worse, he just had to deal with it. But once he discovered the reason why he's competitive is because of the orphan heart, then that gave him hope. Because an orphan heart can be transformed into the heart of a son. Oh, that's the hope. That I could work with. That God could work with. It's not just sin and you got to just live with it. It's like, look, you have an orphan heart, therefore you're insecure, you're competitive, you know, whatever you're struggling with. But the hope is, you're not stuck being an orphan forever. You could be a son. And what I felt during the retreat is like, oh, there is so much hope in the ministry that we receive from Ayana and Aisha, especially through the prayers and the teaching. Because, my goodness, of the people that we've heard, I would categorize Ayana in one of the extremes, like, how many of you have fathers who actually hired a hitman to kill you? Anyone? How many of you have had more than 500 demons in you, maybe 300? Okay, 500. So he's from a profoundly broken background, and yet he moves, he himself enjoys the Father's heart, and he moves with the anointing of the Father's heart. So there is hope. There is true peace that's available. And so, from Sarajevo to our retreat, even this past Friday with our North Korean friends, I've been feeling hopeful, not so much as an emotion, but as a conviction. So I want to talk about that. Although the message is called "In Seeing Jesus, In Seeing the Son, We See the Father," I'm going to relate it. Another alternative title is "Hope for the Heart." Okay. Last night, P-I-N-I. I'm going to be grammatically correct. I don't want to say P-I-N-me. And me should not be used as a subject ever. Okay. And so P.I. and I recorded his Hope Reformers podcast on spiritual gifts. And one of the verses I mentioned is 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. And I thought, ignorance may be bliss as a saying, but it's not really true. Ignorance is never a bliss. Yeah. An ignorant Christian is never a blessing. We want to be informed. Okay. And first idea of hope for the heart is hope is informed. Okay. And this is found all throughout the Bible. Faith and hope have content. And as believers, you and I are meant to be informed. We need to know what it means to grow in God. We need to know who Jesus is. We need to understand what's required. The Lord just does not say, just follow me. Don't worry about it. Take the leap of faith. Live in complete ignorance. Just do as I say. That's not biblical. He says, follow me, and then Jesus lays out what that looks like and why. Okay. And so hope is informed. Okay. And so I want us to be informed about that. And I already mentioned it. Okay. And that is, for every single one of us, there is hope for heart change, as long as you do your part. Okay. The hope that God has for us is not automatic. Meaning, hope can be missed. Okay. God offers hope in Him, but you have to do your part. Now, His part is the greater part. Your part is the easy part. Your part is yes. Your part is, I'll grab your hand. Your part is, okay, I'll obey. Your part is, I get the hint. Your part is, okay, I'll spend some time with the Lord. Okay, it's not huge. Okay, but you got to do your part. It's never biblical to say, Lord, change me, and I'm just going to sit on the couch. Come, follow me. Follow. You got to do some walking. You got to follow. Okay. And so we want to understand what that is. So I want us to look at a long passage here and of John 14. And I want to look at the whole passage. It's beautiful. I just, again, this morning as I looked at it, this is so Trinitarian. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. And we'll get to the second eye a little bit later. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you will be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. So in this long discourse, it is so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where as good Jews, they want to see God. Show us the Father. Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus is surprised. Philip, I've been with you all these months and years, and you say, show us the Father. Philip, when you see me, and the word seeing is a way of knowing. Use the word see, like, do you see what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying? It's the same kind of figurative language. If you know me, Philip, you are knowing the Father. For I am in the Father, the Father's in me. I'm not making this up by myself. I'm doing everything according to the Father's heart and will. So if you want to see, experience, know who God the Father is like, Jesus saying in so many words, you are experiencing that in and through me. But wait, it's going to be good that I go away, because an advocate will come. The Spirit of truth will come. So right now, Jesus speaking to disciples, but the Spirit of the Lord hasn't been released. The real inner knowledge of the Father and the Son will come by only by the Holy Spirit. So the disciples, before the exaltation of Jesus, before the resurrection of Jesus, knew Jesus as we know one another, through acquaintance and conversation. But not in. There's not a deeper inner knowledge. Like, we know each other through conversation, but my Spirit is not in you. There's no, like, deep inner knowledge, but that deep inner knowledge will come. It's as though Jesus himself is coming inside the disciples and revealing himself, and through that process, revealing the Father. Okay? That's the deepest knowledge a human being could ever possess. Okay? You know your thoughts. Nobody else can experience your exact firsthand experience. You are the one who knows what's going on inside of you. Mostly consciously, some subconsciously later. But you're the one who's experiencing it. Even your mother or your father, closest friend, can only approximate what you're feeling. They don't really know. They think they know. They know, but they don't have that inner experience. But the Spirit will come, who will be with you and in you, and the knowledge of Jesus will be inner knowledge. It will be known to you, and Christ will know you. Okay? It's deeper than a marriage, deeper than two human beings can know one another. Okay? And because of that, Jesus, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Very interesting. I'm not going to abandon you. Because it's true that any person who comes into a deeper relationship with God the Father, that language is talking about coming to God the Father as sons and daughters. You are going to get to know God as your Father. As Jesus called my Father. Okay? And if that's true, By definition, by virtue of that kind of relationship, there is no spirit of orphan in you. You understand that, right? Orphan has no father or mother. A son or daughter has parents. So this is talking about this personal relationship. I do not leave you as orphans. Peace I leave with you. Don't be troubled. So Jesus is talking to disciples at a very anxious time. I mean, the whole culture is a bit anxious because there's always ongoing threat. Roman power, beleaguered minority, false disciples. Even with, among the Jewish group, you have Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders. This is really not a peaceful environment. And it's going to be doubly anxious because Jesus will go away. There's going to be some terrible things that's going to happen shortly. Their Messiah will be crucified. Peter will be accused. Hey, you know him, and he will deny Jesus. Judas himself will commit suicide. He will hang himself. The disciples will be scattered. They will be in full-on despair. Trouble is coming. Jesus knows that, and he's warning them, don't be troubled. I'm with you. Don't be troubled. Peace I leave with you. And so hope for us is informed, okay? But that information is, hope is incarnate. Hope is in a person. Hope is not in a self-help plan. Books can help, but hope isn't living life by principles or reading books about shame or vulnerability and authenticity. It's not found in psychology. Oh, the psychology can help. It's not found in medicine. Oh, medicine could help. Those things won't resolve the core issue, okay, of our orphan spirit, our inner struggle. Hope for the believer is a living God. It's Jesus himself. So hope is informed. We want to understand hope. Hope is incarnate. Hope is found in your relationship to the Son of God. Hope is relational. Yeah. Well, one of the great gifts of this book, The Renovated, Jim Wilder and the group Life Model Works, if you're interested on the website, is that they recognize we do have negative emotions that's kind of built into our brains, whether it's despair, sadness, shame, anger, disgust, hopelessness. It's just built in. We will never move away from shame. The thing we want to move away from is toxic shame. Some measure of healthy shame is good. When you do some bad things, you should feel a little bit of embarrassment and shame. You should have some anger. When something bad happens, you should be angry. You should not be indifferent. Okay? So those are built in. The key to these negative, potentially negative emotions is if we turn these relational, then we can overcome some of the shadow sides of these negative emotions. Okay? Relationship is the key. So hope for us is relationship. Okay. As long as you have a relationship with Jesus, God incarnate, you have 100% hope. Okay, that's the truth. If you are in a relationship with Jesus, you always will have hope. Okay. No matter how terrible the situation you're in. As long as you have that relationship. Now, that relationship may not be filled with warmth, love, encouragement. You might be feeling terrible, but if you remember, hey, Jesus loves me, I'm in a relationship with Jesus, you have the grounds for hope. Because out of that relationship, you pray. Out of that relationship, you cry out. Out of that relationship, you ask for help. Okay? So hope is incarnate. And so it's important for our own well-being to cultivate that relationship. The stronger your relationship with Jesus, just like Jesus cultivated his relationship with the Father, he never gave in to despair. Now, there was one moment as he's crying and he's receiving the full onslaught sort of hell. My God, why have you forsaken me? As a experience of hell, separation, Jesus himself was a man of composure, joy, confidence, even when, so to speak, hell was breaking all around him. Why? Because of his relationship with God the Father. And then later on, you see Paul in a deep relationship with Jesus, even though he's beaten, jailed, abandoned, he never falls into despair. He's crushed, he says, but not destroyed. Why? Because he has a relationship with Jesus. He has a relationship with Jesus. As long as Jesus is there and you recognize that, you have hope. You have hope for your life. I could say hope is individuated. It's for you. Okay? There's hope. There's genuine hope. The third thing is hope is inspire. And I'm going back to the root of the word. Inspire is from Latin in, into, spirare, to breathe. So into, in, breathe. And the original meaning of that word has a divine association. The gods breathe power into a person. So the original meaning of the word inspire is this notion that the Spirit, so to speak, or God, breathes in. So let's take that understanding and say hope is incarnate, but hope is made alive by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is fighting for your hope. The Spirit of God is fighting for your heart transformation. Okay? And that's why our partnership with Jesus is easy. It's not like we need to convince Jesus, convince the Holy Spirit that we want to change. No, they're fully convinced that we need change. We need transformation. They're fully convinced that our lives stuck in unbelief, compromise, despair, hatred, whatever the negative thing, is not something that they enjoy. They're crying out. Jesus is interceding. The Spirit is groaning inward, saying, get out! Look up! Pray! Hold on! Don't give up! Stay awake! It's the Spirit that's doing the work. And often, despite ourselves, we find ourselves praying. Why is that? You're sleeping and you're awakened. You're sleeping and you have a dream. You may even have suicidal thoughts, but then you snap out of it. What is happening? Well, there is someone who is fighting for you. Someone who's interceding for you. So the Spirit of the living God who's in you is fighting for your transformation. Is fighting for your sonship, your daughtership. He's fighting against your orphan spirit. Now the problem is we can dull in the voice of the Spirit by being indifferent. We can actually harden our hearts. The Hebrew word hardening is mentioned when Pharaoh, and most of the occasions is Pharaoh hardened his heart. One or two occasions, God hardened Pharaoh, but almost all the other occasions is the Pharaoh himself hardened. When we visited Egypt, we went through some of the tombs, and the Egyptian mythology is that at the end of life, the Pharaoh's heart is weighed on a scale. It's very interesting. And when the Pharaoh chooses immoral decisions, his heart actually gets heavier. The hardening of the heart makes the heart heavy. So that was the understanding. So the Bible uses sort of Egyptian ideology, psychology, mythology to say, hey, Pharaoh is choosing wrongly. He is hardening his heart. He's making his heart heavy. Okay? Now, there's some insight into that. And so as we, again, walk with the Lord, we can actually move away from what God wants to do in our lives. God's good intention. We could actually move away. We have the power of choice and habits. A bunch of choices in the same direction, I just call that a habit. Okay? And the habits are powerful because neurologically they lay down tracks. Right? And so once you're habituated, you're kind of in autopilot. Right? So there are good habits, brushing your teeth, eating well, speaking well of people. You don't even think twice about it. You just do it at nighttime, no matter how tired you are. You got to brush my teeth. That's one of the things you got to train your little kids, because they want to just go to bed. No, honey, you got to brush your teeth. I don't want to. After a little while, our girls never like going to bed in their regular clothes. It's always pajamas, like, especially Serena. She would not go to bed wearing her regular clothes. Like, she's got to change into her pajamas. Well, that's not inborn. That was habituated. Okay? And same with our habits, spiritual habits. Those who want to bless, those of you that you want to bless your life, develop good habits. How do you do that? You don't develop a habit all at once. Just kind of choose regularly. I'm going to pray. Small things. This is so small, but it's going to add up. I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship when I don't even feel like it. Okay, so that's the secret. I just love Andrew so much. I've had many different discussions. But one of the discussions I had was about a week after he got released. And end of October, I had been worried about him because of his theology. And I half kiddingly said, Andrew, it would have been much better if you were a regular Presbyterian, because then you wouldn't have experienced God's presence. You would have taken this as God's will, providence, and you would have just suffered, in jail, but without the torment of, like, where is God's presence? Right? But most Presbyterians don't have that kind of Holy Spirit experience. So I said that half jokingly, but I was partly serious. Because Andrew enjoyed the presence of God so much prior to his detainment, so when he got detained, the great torment of his life, while he was detained, wasn't the physical torment. Is God, where are you? He used to experience the presence of the Lord as like a buzz in the back of his head. He would like physically experience when the presence of God, he said in prison, it disappeared. It's like Samson losing his power. It was just gone. It hasn't been restored yet. We'll pray for him. So as I'm talking to him, I'm thinking, what does a person do when all the feelings are gone? What does a person do when a person who loves the presence of the Lord and that presence is gone? What does a person do when the lover of God feels abandoned by God of love? And what's so remarkable about Andrew is that his will and his theology kicked in. No emotion, no felt presence, and he started to develop a habit of worshiping. You are worthy. Doesn't matter how I feel. You are worthy. Now, when he was initially saying that, he didn't feel the spirit of worship. He wasn't like our Sunday morning. he did that which he knew was true and right. And something happened as he developed that habit, gradually, slowly, over a period of time. The feelings of worship came. And out of that, he wrote that song that he sang. He's never sang that song because of the surgery, but one of the first things he did when he came back was to sing the song he wrote in prison. And that's the power of choices that developed into habit. Now, I'm saying this not because we're going to be detained and the presence of God will abandon you. That's not it. But it's like there is always something you can do. All of you have enough theology. You don't need a PhD in New Testament like Andrew to do this. You don't even need to go to seminary. You have all the theology right now that's necessary for you to say to the Lord, Lord, for the remainder of my life, I will worship you. And you don't have to be a singer. So what did Andrew do? He had a guitar, but he would... in a cell. Well, worship means like expressing through the body. He would jump. And he said it was a small degree change. But again, the analogy is if you are on a ship and you do like move 1 or 2 degrees, well, after 100 miles or 1,000 miles, that's going to make a huge difference. It's a difference between going to, you know, Paris or going to, I don't know, Madrid. Or Tunis, Tunisia, who knows? You know, just that small difference, meaning small habits can be powerful. Okay? And so the Spirit's going to help you. The Spirit will not live your life for you. The Spirit's going to help you. You need to agree. You need to say, yes, Lord, you're for me, not against me. So I want to agree. I don't want to be stubborn. I don't want to be stuck in myself. I don't want to waste my time. I want to even choose things that doesn't feel so easy or comfortable. I want to help myself by choosing you over a long period of time. And that's habit. And if that habit becomes second nature, then you yourself will be on a good autopilot. You know, the default position for your heart and mine is like, Lord, I just want to be with you. I feel miserable, but I want to be with you. I am afraid, I'm with you. Feel like a failure, but I'm with you. Lord, things are going terrible, but I worship you because you haven't changed. Those are powerful habits. Okay? The Spirit is in you, inspiring you, guiding you, but you're choosing habits that will keep you sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Okay? Keep you sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The sign of the hardness of heart is you lose your sensitivity. You lose your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that isn't like, ooh, you have a buzz here, electricity. That's not what I mean. Losing sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is like people falling out of love. You know, if you're in a relationship, you just have no more feelings. And over a period of time, honestly, you just kind of lose affection for Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's like, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I may be a pastor. I may be an elder. But the titles and roles do not replace. Again, size of the church has zero impact on your discipleship. Your title has zero impact on your relationship to God. Your degrees, your calling, you could be a full-on minister and be the coldest person on the earth towards Jesus. That's a fact. That's the case of the Pharisees, Sadducees. Okay? And it's tempting because often we take our role and title, psychologically, we conflate it. Hey, I'm a minister. Do you love Jesus? Of course. Do you really love Jesus? Not really. If that person is honest. Do you really pray? Yeah, I pray. Like, but is your heart in it when you pray? Is your heart in it when you pray? No, I just do it automatically. So when you're in talking to the kids, you just kind of talk to them. You don't really listen. Yeah, I guess. Okay. So it's easy for us to lose sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Not because we don't do you feel that? Not that mode. But you just don't have a heart. You don't have a tenderness. The heart of Jesus doesn't move your heart. And when that happens, I would say that's the red flag. For someone who's, obviously I'm a pastor, but if I'm your spiritual brother in the Lord, if you tell me I have no feelings for Jesus, that's a five alarm fire. I mean, that's red flags. And at that time, I would say to you, call for help. Call for friends who could pray for you. And then soak yourself. Throw yourself on the mercy seat. Throw yourself and say, Lord, cleanse my heart, O God. I need you, Lord. Restore my first love. Now, all of these things I've mentioned, being informed, hope is incarnate, hope is inspired, tells us hope needs to be fought for. It's not like a skateboard for a teenager. Hey, here's a skateboard, just ride. It isn't. Hope is more like a hike. What mountain are we climbing? That one. Mount Everest? Yeah. We're going to climb that. When does it end? Oh, it ends when you're dead. Is it all hard? No. There's some beautiful places. But the infinite God thinks highly of you. What God believes, the Lord believes in you more than you believe in yourself. The Lord actually thinks you could go higher and further than you actually think you can. How do I know when my limit is? Again, you'll know when you're dead. Wow, that looks awfully high. Well, John, well, folks, it's just one step at a time. God's not asking you to do it all in one day. Just take that one step at a time. But there is genuine hope. As I mentioned at the beginning, I've been feeling more hopeful than ever. Not that I'm a despairing type of guy, okay? But I've been doing ministry for such a long time. And after a while, you know, people don't change, you know? Most of the time I feel that way, you know? They don't change. But now it's like, oh, no, people can change. People definitely can change. And I'm not going to ever just look at anyone and say, unchangeable. That's like a curse. Not a curse, but in my mind, that's like saying, well, you know, everyone can change except that one. Well, you just named all of them. Okay, all right. Maybe. So during this season, past five, six weeks, I feel like everyone can change. Why is that? Because God is for us. Why is that? Jesus is alive. Why is that? The Spirit is still at work. Why is that? Because for the most hardened person, that hardness is not irrevocable. It's not permanent. There is something called thaw. It may take a glacial thawing over centuries, but it can thaw. You put it out in the sun long enough, it will melt. Okay? And so I pray for those of you who've been in this state. Okay? Some of you are, not many, but a few of you are in this frozen state. And one thing is you don't know you're in this dire danger. Okay? Because how you got there wasn't overnight. It wasn't all of a sudden you're loving Jesus and boom, you hate Jesus. It wasn't like that. You were loving Jesus maybe 5-6 years ago, and very slowly, through bad habits, little choices, your heart's gotten dull. You're more or less on autopilot. God still loves you. That's not an issue. Your salvation's not an issue. It's your hope in Him. It's your vitality in Him. It's your love relationship with Him. That's what's at issue. Okay? So I just want to release a short prayer for those who are in this state. And again, I don't know. The Lord knows. Okay? And because some of you are in this state and you don't know it, in actuality, only God knows. Right? But I'm going to pray that the gift of God will include your knowledge, that you will be informed. Hope is informed, and maybe the flip side of that is hopelessness can be informed. Despair can be informed. Hard-heartedness can be informed, okay? So I just want to just pray for two sets of folks. And just for the sake of covering all grounds, I want everyone to just agree with me in prayer. Don't just say, oh, no, I'm not part of this group. It doesn't hurt to cover the bases, so I'm just going to pray. Father, we come, not as orphans, but we come as sons and daughters. Father, we come under your love. The love that's incarnate, the love that's real. And so, Father, we come under your gentle care this afternoon. And in Jesus' name, we ask for your inner ministry, the inner ministry of thawing our hearts, that you would begin to soften the hardness that's developed over weeks, months, maybe a few years even. Not all of a sudden, but a sort of a gradual move towards kind of automatic behavior. Churchy behavior, Christianly behavior, without the heart really being in it. So Father, we ask that you will restore our hearts, every single one of us, that you will restore our hearts to a state of tenderness, state opposite of hardness, that is softness. And that you would help all of us, Lord, to develop godly habits, not based on emotion, not based on the highs and lows of church life, whether it's a retreat or mission trip, but based on a friendship with you. Based on an intimate relationship with you. So Lord Jesus, through your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we make ourselves available to your care and your surgery for some of us. Would you open up our hearts, even right now? We give you permission to open up our hearts, our spiritual hearts, and remove heart blockages, Lord. Remove the blockages that's going to cause a heart attack. So remove the blockages right now by your mercy, by the ministry of your Spirit. Just remove those things. We give you permission, Lord. And we say, Lord, do whatever is necessary to bring fullness of life into us. It's because of the abundant life, the fullness of life, that we've been saved. You've come to give life and life in its fullness. That's why you came, to give us the fullness of life. That starts not when we're dead. That starts now, Lord. So we want to enjoy the gifts of life. We want to enjoy the dynamic reality, dynamic joy, hope, power, compassion, excitement, prayer. We want to experience the living God living in us. And so, Lord, bring to each person this vital fire reality in our spirits. Please, Lord, do it. And we know when we give you permission, when we desire it ourselves, Lord, you will do it. So we thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to do it. Or are you going to continue to do it? And for all of us, Lord, I no matter where we are, and for those who are doing well these many weeks, Lord, we just pray for your continued ministry, continuation. And we thank you, your continuation is never a straight line in the same direction, but it's a curve. It goes up. It goes up. Up in your love. It goes up in our experience. It goes up in your mercy. It goes up in revelation. It goes up in your peace. You're like a river, Lord, that's ever widening. We may start in a creek or stream, but this river of life gets wider and wider. It becomes the size of the Mississippi, becomes the size of the Amazon, and sooner or later, Lord, we find ourselves in the vast ocean of your presence and your love, and we find ourselves in the immense beauty and power of who you are. And so for all of us, Lord, take us on this amazing journey, whether we picture it as a hike with vistas, or as on a boat ride that widens into this ocean. We say to you, Lord, you are glorious. And we say to you, Lord, that our lives can be glorious. And we say it is glorious. Full of beauty, full of amazing intervention, amazing miracles, amazing peace as well, amazing healing. So, Father, we say yes to the fullness of your hope agenda, your hope plans, your hope, so to speak, policies. Have your hope ways in us. So we receive your ministry of hope for the heart, hope to our hearts. Thank you so much, Lord, for these past weeks. Amazing, amazing retreat, Lord. We want to glorify you. We thank you again for all those who were involved. Thank you so much for Chris Petrat, who blessed not only the youth, but the little ones and college and young adults. Be with him. We bless Ihan and Neshe and Kyra as they travel. Bless them in their new ministry with marriages and families. And even today's go, Lord, we bless Pastor Cam and the team as they spend few weeks here. Finally, Lord, we want to bless your heart. We bless your heart. You are so magnificent. You are so wonderful. You're both strong and tender, mighty and merciful, high above, transcendent, and yet imminent, right inside of us. So we thank you, Lord, for everything. We thank you, and we want to love you well. Help us to love you well in the decisions we make, the habits we form, habits of the heart. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we could all stand up for the final song. Father.